All right, welcome back. It's good to gather together, to be here, and to just to continue to enjoy being together with the body of Christ. I look forward to hearing from Nate again as he brings us the word and then gives us an update on where they're hoping their ministry will go once they get back to South Africa. We didn't have time this morning for a question answer with Nate, so we're going to save time for that. And we're going to go ahead and do that after he does his teaching and his presentation. So if you have any questions at that time, we can go ahead and ask those questions. And then at the end of the service here today, we're going to have our monthly business meeting, and we're looking forward to that as well. A couple of announcements coming up. I mentioned this morning, remember the Kincaids will be with us here on Wednesday night. They are missionaries in Italy, but reaching displaced people groups, people that who have had to leave their home countries and make their way into other countries, and they're working with them. And they're in town, so they will be here with us. And so looking forward to meeting with them and talking with them. And continuing to support our missionaries, check in with our missionaries on Wednesday nights as we have been throughout the summer. Looking forward to VBS starting here in a couple of weeks to be able to minister to kids. We're excited about who the Lord will bring to us, and so we want to continue to be praying for those who are volunteering and are going to be a part of that. We want to continue to be prepared and allow the Spirit to lead and make an impact on those kids that will be coming there. Where are we with volunteers? We good? We need more? Or gotcha. So decorations, be a big part of that if you can't volunteer for the whole thing or you want to be here to help set up. Those part of that'll be that Saturday, the 22nd at 9 o'clock. And yes, we're thankful. We went and picked up some decorations this past week from a church in the area that did the same one. And I think we're like the fourth church/school to use these decorations that they've been passed around throughout the community. So that's always a good thing to hear, to be able to utilize these more than once. And so we're looking forward to that. And then continue to be praying, pass the word along for VBS as well. We want to pray for our senior hires. I think we have two out there at camp this three out there this week for Revolution, in addition to all the staff that we've been praying for all summer. So we want to be praying for them. And we may have a couple of mini campers out there as well. We want to be praying for them this week, as mini camp is happening throughout this week as well. So we want to continue to pray for them, pray for that ministry that's happening out at Cider Hills. Any other announcements or updates on ministries that we need to make sure we're aware of tonight? Gotcha. Looks like we got it all covered. So let me go ahead and start with a word of prayer. We're going to turn it over to Dave. He's going to lead us in a couple of songs. And then right after he's done, Nate, you can come on up for there. So let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your amazing love and grace. We thank you that we serve a powerful God, a mighty God, who is sovereign and in control of all things, but you are also good. And we have the opportunity now to gather together as the body of Christ to make much of you and to encourage one another. We have the opportunity right now in prayer to enter the throne room of grace and to come before you as our Father and to be able to pour our hearts out to you. And Lord, I pray that we would do this humbly, but also with great thankfulness and gratitude because it's all made possible by your grace, Lord. Lord, we thank you for calling us to be your servants and to continue to fulfill the commission that you have given us to make disciples locally and worldwide. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to remind us of that calling and use our giftedness in different ways, Lord. And I pray as we spend time focusing on you and who you are, as Nate teaches us tonight, and I pray that we would just just stand in awe and worship, and we would see you as the big God that you really are. Thank you again for the ways that you continue to work in the church and through the church. We have many ministries happening and people meeting with one another and just loving on one another, and then formal ministries of organization and leading, and so many things happening, Lord, but it's all done for the purpose of making disciples. And I pray that you would help us to do that and help us to continue to stay focused on that mission to see the kingdom advance by making disciples and making your son known to those around us. Lord, we thank you again for the way that you continue to bless us. We thank you for life and breath and everything, and ask this all in your son's precious name. Amen.
Well, we're going to sing a couple of songs tonight. The first one's 364. Just express our love to our Savior again. And then when Nate said this morning that he was going to talk about the attributes of God, I got so excited because I love that subject. And so I want to sing 381, so you can put your finger over there, open my eyes that I may see. And let's just sing that as our prayer to the Lord, that he opens our eyes so we can see God a little more clearly tonight. So let's start with 363.
Fall on my ear, wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my mouth and let it bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me. Spirit divine.
And Father, we do just submit our hearts to you, and we put ourselves under your word, and we admit that our biggest problem is our ego and our pride. And just humble us tonight with your word, and let us be truly in awe of you and who you are. In Christ's name, amen.
Good evening. I was debating about where to start. We wanted to spend a little bit of time we didn't have this morning to share with you our prayer requests and our vision for our upcoming term and what we hope the Lord might do in this next 4 or 5 years, however long, when he brings us back over there in his will. But what a great transition. Let's jump right into this message, which I'm calling Driven by Delight. And I want you, I ask you to pray for those senior hires that are at camp this week. I'll be sharing this message in 2 workshops to them. The whole point being asked by Scott to challenge these high schoolers in the area of evangelism and missions. So I'll be doing 2 workshops on evangelism and presenting this message, which has been a great encouragement to me, and then 2 others on missions. So you can pray for our time with them this week as well. I was asked in March, just 2 months before we left, I think, we at Mountain View Baptist Church were hosting for the first time the Cape Ministry Leadership Conference. This is a conference that was organized by some missionaries in the past wanting to organize church leaders to present encouragement to other church leaders on the issues in their churches. So this was meant to have very little foreign influence in the leadership and the topics and the teachings here, and it be South African church leaders speaking to South African church leaders on issues in the South African church. That said, they always let the host, pastor, have a slot, the first one, and I was excited and happy to get to speak to church leaders in South Africa. And they, what would you like me to address? What you guys tell me what would be a blessing to the Church of South Africa and these church leaders we'd be speaking to. And they gave me the topic of evangelism and asked me to speak on evangelism. And I opened that up by sharing this. I discovered that in a survey a few years ago, put out, it was a multi-generational survey on evangelism, asking Christians, over 1,600 responses they received, what factors prevented them from sharing their faith? What factors prevented them from sharing the gospel more faithfully? And the responses were threefold. 52% of respondents answered that fear was the factor that prevented them from sharing their faith. Next up was 34%, over a third of the respondents said lack of interest. They had no excuse not to be sharing their faith. They just weren't interested in doing it. So maybe I should say 1,600 Christians were asked these questions. The last group, 14% responded that they felt ill-equipped, unequipped, that they didn't have the necessary training they felt to be sharing the gospel, sharing their faith more frequently. So to bring that home to us, presuming that none of us present, myself included, are sharing our faith in the gospel as much as we could be, as long as we're continuing to be sanctified by the Spirit, I want to ask the same question of all of us, and for us to consider as we work through this, how the Lord might be challenging us. What would your answer be tonight? There were a number of other options provided, and you can, you know, fill in, but if you were to ask yourself, why am I not sharing the gospel more faithfully? How would you answer that? Well, I challenged these church leaders that I would have to, I think, infer from these results that maybe a number of these respondents haven't actually had a clear and biblical view of God. In a panel afterwards, I was asked by one of these church leaders, what do you mean exactly when you say maybe these respondents haven't had a clear and biblical view of God? Are you suggesting that if I'm not sharing the gospel more faithfully, that I don't know God? This is a question that was posed to me by one of those attendees of this conference. And my answer to him and the 100 other or so church leaders that were in attendance was maybe, maybe. Let me explain. Tozer has a quote that I love, and he says, what comes into our mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Consider that for a moment, right? Because if God's word is true, then it reveals to us in Romans 11, verse 36, that he is the source, the means, and the goal of all things. Paul writes, for from him, he's the source, and through him, he's the means, and to him are all things. He's the goal of all things. And so therefore, the way we think about God must impact all facets of our lives. How we work, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we communicate and relate to each other. And we were challenged this morning in regards to that because we're the called out ones. We're the ecclesia, the set apart ones. The way that we experience life, what we enjoy, all of these things are different because of who we are in Christ. So therefore, if we're wrong about God and all things are about God, are we not wrong about everything? And so I want to encourage us, we can't afford to be wrong on this. The prophet Jeremiah, we find these words in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, thus says the Lord, these are the words of the Lord to Jeremiah, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. I wonder if you've heard these jokes. How do you know someone's a part of CrossFit? Or maybe you've heard it set up this way. How do you know someone's a vegan? This isn't to offend any CrossFitters or vegans in the room, but have you heard any of these jokes before? Or fill in the lifestyle or diet preference of your choice. The punchline is because they tell you. They tell you why, because this is a passionate devotion. It's an all-consuming lifestyle. In many cases, it's a proud identity worn like a badge, which these individuals are quick to declare and make known to all. Again, not to offend any of those people. There are redeemed CrossFitters and vegans out there, okay? But oh, that the disciples of Christ, us brothers and sisters, would be known for the same sort of passion. Not for our sin or idolatry, but rather for our passionate devotion to God the Father, for our all-consuming lifestyle of faithful obedience to him by God the Holy Spirit in our proud identity in God the Son, Jesus Christ. The point is this, and this is the point I made to those attendees. I believe, I can make a case for this, that it is natural for us to share our delights, our joys, our happiness, our achievements, our love. It's natural for us to share the matters and the moments in life which lift our hearts and cause us to rejoice. This comes naturally. When you've had another grandchild added to the family, what are you telling everybody? What are you showing them photos of, right? Or videos of this baby burping, which all humans do, but this is so special. You need to show your friends these photos. We're made in the image of God. We're made to reflect His glory everywhere, all the time. We're created to worship and to praise. And so, worship we will, but who or what we worship is the only question that remains. Think about what consumes your thoughts, your conversations, what naturally flows out of you. If I think of my own family, it's the Buckeyes. My dad's an alum. I've grown up around the Buckeyes. This conversation, being from Columbus, is a part of everything. Or in our context in South Africa, it's about rugby. It's what the Springboks just did to the Wallabies last night in the rugby championship. But these things come out naturally. Here's the takeaway if you don't get anything out. In what you delight, you will declare. I believe this to be a true statement. You are naturally going to speak about the things that bring you the most joy. So, once again, as I told those church leaders, and I'm telling us now here, you guys, Wheelersburg Baptist Church, partners in the gospel ministry in Cape Town, I'm convinced that we will not evangelize. We won't. And my topic I was given was leading in evangelism. So I told these guys, well, we won't evangelize, nor especially will we not be leaders in evangelism until we're thoroughly consumed with adoration and absolute satisfaction, until our undivided devotion and heart's greatest delight is in the Lord alone. So in saying this, I'm convinced that all other motivations for evangelism will ultimately be found lacking. Think of some of these ones. For one, some are compelled to evangelize or share the gospel because we've been commanded to. They're compelled by the command, make disciples of all nations, the Great Commission, right? Or to proclaim the gospel to all nations, as Jesus puts in Luke 24. Others are compelled by compassion. These are all virtuous and noble compulsions for sharing the gospel. Some are driven by emotional reaction to the reality of hell, in the eternal conscious torment of those who will be sent there. And that's a good reason to share the gospel with people, because as horrible as that is, right, there's good news. Others are compelled by the crowns or the rewards of faithfulness. And Paul unpacks those in 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Thessalonians 2. There are rewards and the promise of rewards for our faithfulness. And others still compelled by the coming of Christ. Right, Jesus says this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In Matthew 24, verse 14. So, who doesn't want the Lord to come, right? Another great reason. Yet, for I believe all of these, as good and honorable as they are, I think we'll find fear and discouragement that will many times tempt us to disobey our Lord's commands. The sympathetic feelings for the lost, they're fickle and may flee, especially if you deal with sinners like myself. Or one may become distracted and lose sight of these future rewards for the faithful and the imminent return of Christ. However, in what you delight, you will declare. And so let's please listen, truly consider as we pray, as we hear from the Lord this evening, and ask yourself, do I delight? Do I marvel? Do I ponder? Do I meditate? Do I rejoice in the Lord Himself and the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because in what you delight, you will declare. Let's pray as we run through this. Father, thanks for this time we have to consider you and your majesty. Lord, your goodness, your kindness, your mercy to us, your love, Lord, your strength, your righteousness, your presence with us, Emmanuel, God with us, Lord, I pray that you would bless our time as we consider you and and try to focus our attention on who you are and not simply the many gifts and blessings you've bestowed upon us. Though you are rich in that, Lord, and we praise you for it. We love you because you first loved us. Help us to love you and help us to love others. Amen. Okay, so it's my goal for the remainder of this time to just exalt and to magnify what has become to me the greatest encouragement and fuel for evangelism. That is God himself and the revelation of his character throughout Scripture. So we're calling this Driven by Delight, and we're just going to review as quickly as possible some of God's attributes, and I trust we'll find confidence there, encourage in sharing the gospel, remembering that he does all things for his glory, and the byproduct of his pursuit of his glory is our good. And so knowing that God delights in demonstrating his glorious character to us, we're going to see this all over from Genesis to Revelation. So we're going to be flying around, but if you want to make your way into Isaiah 6, we'll settle down there towards the end of our time and draw out a couple things from there. But let's praise him for his attributes this evening, and not that we have as much time as we could spend, right? And only eternity will suffice. I've reduced this down to just 10 points, okay? Just 10. No, we're just going to go through 10 of those attributes quickly, and it's my goal that we'll just be dazzled, overwhelmed, because we're going to move fast, so this is just a warning to everyone as we look at the immensity and the beauty of our Lord and Savior. I'm just saying, buckle up, okay? And so that I know you're sticking with me, will you repeat these after me as I flash the slide? I'll tell you which one we're going to look at. I'll share some scripture. I'll share an application of that character of God as an encouragement for evangelism with us, and then we'll go on to the next one. So this is going to be rapid fire. It is going to be quick. You might be mad at me afterwards, but we can chat. And I am happy to provide notes and references here because we're going to fly. And that is intentional. It's not because we don't have enough to, well, it is because we don't have enough time. What am I saying? Okay, so first one, God is sovereign. There it is. God is sovereign. Okay, amen. We know he is blessed as we rehearse his name and his character. This is the foundational truth of all of Christian theology, that God is, and the God that is rules and reigns over all things, right? His name, as revealed to Moses in Exodus 3, is Yahweh. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. That is dependent on nothing else acting upon him. He is the supreme authority. He has the undisputed right to rule as the only King of Kings and Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. The psalmist writes in 103, verse 9, his kingdom rules over all. Proverbs 21:1. Solomon writes that he rules over the hearts of kings. The psalmist Psalm 33, 6 to 11, reveals his sovereignty over creation, history, and providence. As he says this, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. We delight and declare the gospel because God is in charge. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. So I'm going to say it, and then you can just repeat it back after me, okay? God is all-powerful. Amen. He is El Shaddai, that is God Almighty. He can do anything and everything he wills with no effort. A.W. Pink put it this way, God always does as he pleases, when he pleases, where he pleases, with whom he pleases. Nothing depletes his power, and all temporal power is delegated by him. His power is infinite, irresistible, and incomprehensible. Jeremiah describes his great power in creation, saying that nothing is too hard for him. Jesus echoes that in Matthew 19, verse 26, saying there's nothing impossible with God. Paul declares, and it was we were over there this morning in Ephesians 3, verse 20, declaring his power in salvation this way, chapter 3, verse 20 of Ephesians, in this fivefold description of God's power. Now to him who is able, that is, he's competent, to do far more abundantly, he writes, than all that we ask or think. He is able to do more than we're able to ask, or even more than we can think, according to the power at work within us. It's incomprehensible power. And so we delight and declare the gospel because God is able to save. This is a comfort to us going out there. We know he is able. We know he's in charge. And we know he's all-knowing. God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. Amen. There is nothing God does not know. Past, present, future, he does not learn anything. He knows all things comprehensively, all things immediately, all things perfectly. Psalm 147, 4 and 5 describe his exhaustive and perfect knowledge, which is beyond measures, giving us the example that he has determined the number and the names of all the stars. And we seem to be discovering them still as we go. Romans 11, 33 and 35, Paul describes this immediate, everything all at once, no calculation, counsel, or insight required type of knowledge. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? We delight and declare the gospel because God knows every heart. God knows every heart. God is all-knowing. God is all-present. He is everywhere present in his fullness all of the time. We can't escape his presence, for he is always with us, right? He's Emmanuel. 1 Kings 8:27 says, "The heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain him." Psalm 139:7-12 describes his presence, which is everywhere, this way. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol," right, the pit, "you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, the east, or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, to the west of the psalmist, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." We delight and declare the gospel because God is with us. What a comfort that reality is. He is with us. God is all present. God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. Amen. He is benevolent. He is kind. He is merciful to all creatures, to unbelievers and believers alike. I'm sure you've been faced with the question, we hear it often, yeah, but then why do bad things happen to good people? And as R.C. Sproul famously answered that question, that's only ever happened once and he volunteered for it, right? No one is good, no one but God, no one is righteous. God alone is good. Psalm 25, 8-10 describes, "Good and upright is the Lord." Psalm 34, verse 8 invites us, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." The prophet Zechariah puts it this way, "How great is his kindness," in chapter 9, verse 17. How great is his beauty. We delight and declare the gospel because God is kind. He's kind. He's good. Okay, we're halfway there. You still with me? Everybody with me? All right. God is wise. God is wise. His ways and his thoughts are above ours. The prophet Isaiah reveals that to us in chapter 55. "And in all that his ways pursue the highest ends with the best means for the greatest good and glory." Job chapter 9, verse 4 declares that he's wise in heart. Romans 16, 27, Paul declares him to be the only wise God. In Colossians 2, verse 3, Paul declares that in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not some of them, not most of them, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We delight and declare the gospel because God knows best. God knows best. God is wise. And God is truth. God is truth. This is important in the age we live. Truth is divine as its author and source is God. He's the judge and standard of truth and all that's real. Therefore, truth is only that which is consistent with God's character. Truth is universally absolute, objective, authoritative, and immutable or unchangeable. Reflecting God's nature, then truth transcends time, societies, cultures. The instructions and truth we find in God's word then here about sin, about sexuality, about marriage, about the family, about the church, never change. It's always true everywhere, every society, every culture, every generation, every age. Isaiah 65, 16 declares that God, he's the God of truth. In John 14, 6, Jesus declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 16, 13, as Jesus is teaching about this advocate, this helper, this guide, this counselor that is to come, the Holy Spirit, he calls him the Spirit of Truth. And as he's praying for his people in John 17, he's praying, and this is, includes you and I, his people, if we've been born again by the Spirit of God, that we would be set apart in the truth. And then he says to God, your word is truth. God's word is truth. The psalmist in 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. That truth is truth always and forever. We delight and declare the gospel because God's always right. He's always right. God is truth. God is love. God is committed and devoted to the unlovely. The perfect and righteous one demonstrates unconditional, self-sacrificial love for the imperfect and the unrighteous. His love is infinite, limitless, volitional love. It's a choice of God's will. I love this. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8, his love is revealed like this, as the Lord loves us because he loves us. How good is that? He loves us because he loves us, right? It's grace. That's our next one. We'll get there. 1 John 4:19 reminds us that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Yeah. 1 John 4:16, just three verses before that, declares that God is love. Romans 5, 7, and 8 says that God has shown this to us, lest we ever have a doubt. He's demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know John 3, 16, that's another reference here, but we'll keep moving there. We delight and declare the gospel because God is unconditionally devoted to his children. He's love. And he's gracious. He delights in share. Oh, sorry, guys. I almost jumped over you. God is gracious. Let's not skip this. Amen. He delights in showing unmerited, unearned favor to the undeserving. His grace is free. His saving grace is sovereign. It's far-reaching and mediated through Jesus Christ alone. Romans 3:24, Paul says, all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know Ephesians 2:8-9, right? For by grace we are saved through faith. Acts 15, verse 11 says, we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. We delight and declare the gospel because God gets all the glory. We don't deserve this. The Lord deserves all the glory. He is gracious. And finally, God is holy.
He is separated above, exalted, transcendent, distinct, high and lifted up above his creation as flawless, pure, majestic, royal, and perfect. Exodus 15, verse 11, Moses says, "Who is like you, majestic in holiness?" 1 Samuel 2:2, of course, answers the rhetorical question. There is none holy like you. And if you're there, Isaiah chapter 6 with me. Here, we learn one attribute of God, which is declared around the glorious presence and throne of God day and night. And it's not love, love, love. It's not grace, grace, grace. It's not wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. What is it, church? Holy, holy, holy. I'll throw this up here. We delight and declare the gospel because God alone is worthy of our worship. One Old Testament example, and I'll summarize the second one for sake of time here, of the effect of someone who's received, has seen and experienced a clear view of God. Isaiah is somewhat in a state of grieving the death of King Uzziah as chapter 6 opens up. And the Lord blesses him with this gracious vision of his holiness. And chapter 6 starts this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple." This is amazing, right? This is like the hem of his robe, just the very end of his robe. God is sovereign, and there's no competition for authority in the universe. The hem of his robe fills the whole temple. Let's not forget who's in charge here. "And above him stood the seraphim," verse 2. Crazy description, right? "Six wings, two they're covering their face, two they're covering their feet, and two with their flying." And here we go, verse 3. Here's what they're calling to each other, this thrice-fold description, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And there couldn't be more of an emphasis placed on this attribute of God. That's, you know, as if they're saying holy, holier, holiest, and how it's written in the Hebrew there. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then the foundations of the thresholds shake at the voice of him who calls back, and the house is filled with smoke. We're talking about the power of God here, right, who speaks and things are created out of nothing. You know, it's hard for us to imagine a universe with nothing and God saying, "Let there be light," in this explosion of light from a power that never tires. And in this case, this is going on, and inanimate things start shaking and moving. The thresholds, the foundations of the thresholds are shaking. And I said, what's Isaiah's response to this? He has seen this vision of the Lord of hosts, God Almighty. "Woe is me, for I am lost." He immediately recognizes his unholiness, his unrighteousness, his impurity before such a holy and righteous God. "Woe is me, I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm destroyed. I'm cursed. I'm finished here." And then again, the grace of God coming and a seraphim coming and bringing a burning coal, a provision made for Isaiah to cleanse him and pure him of his unrighteousness. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. So his first response to God's holiness, this revelation of God is, oh my goodness, I am unrighteous. He is convicted of his sin and his sinfulness. God provides a provision for him. And then I heard the voice of the Lord, verse 8, saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? His second response, now when a need is presented and a call is put out by the Lord of hosts, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, send me. In fact, that's actually what my wrist says in Hebrew, actually. That was, here I am, send me. I don't deserve it. I don't belong here. But I can't deny, based on what I've seen, I've got to go. I'll go. We as the church, the bride of Christ, I believe we've sadly lost sight of this God. We've lost sight of the glory of our bridegroom as we've described him in these 10 attributes. And there's more we could cover. We've exchanged the fear of the Lord for the fear of offending someone. Oh, we have, I believe, offended someone, and it's not the one we would have preferred to. We've traded repent and believe for apologies on behalf of God in the Bible. We've denied doctrine and demanded it's all about a relationship. We heard about that this morning, some of this as well. But as we talked about this morning, it's not possible to have a significant and deep relationship with someone without having a significant and deep knowledge of them. I was thinking this morning about how silly it was, and I noted it there, is telling someone you love, let's say it's your spouse, how much you love them, but how you're not really interested in knowing anything about them. We can't trust, we can't serve, we can't worship a God we don't know. God will not be mocked. Doctrine matters. We must remember his holiness, and the church has always been strongest historically when we have grappled with God's holiness. Think about Nadab and Abihu. Think about Uzzah. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. We need to remember God is not like us. And I'm sure we're well aware of that after these attributes. He's holy, he's holier, he's holiest. And yet he is the Savior of the world. I was going to flip over to John chapter 4 again, another case of one woman, the Samaritan woman who has an encounter, a brief encounter with Jesus, which inspires her to run back to her village saying, hey, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Surely this can't be the Messiah. And of course, with intrigue and interest, the village follows her, and later they profess, hey, now we believe, not because of your testimony only, but we now believe because we've heard for ourselves, we've met the man, this is the Savior of the world. That's what effect it had on her, having a clear perception and experience with the God of the Bible. So back to the church leader's question, and now as we wrap this up, Nate, are you saying, if I'm not sharing my faith, that I don't know God? Maybe. If our excuse is fear this evening, then perhaps we don't know God very well. Jesus says, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then goes on to say, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before the Father who is in heaven. That's a great source of fear. If you're going to have fear and be fearful, place it in the right place and respond appropriately. This is a God to be feared and obeyed, loved. If our excuse is disinterest, like those other 34%, yeah, I would have to say we don't know the God of the Bible very well, who Jesus himself declares, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If our excuse is that we're feeling unequipped or incompetent, I want to encourage you to spend some time in John 4.
Look at what the Lord is able to do with someone who has come into contact and experienced the truth of God, humbled by her own sin and revelation of it in that chapter, yet still willing to point other people perhaps to the Messiah, the one who can heal them and save them. If you've been saved by God's grace through faith, then you are a witness to God's steadfast love and faithfulness, and therefore you're the perfect candidate to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love this. As Peter and John declared before the council after their arrest and having been charged not to speak of Jesus in Acts 4:20, their response, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Because in what you delight, you will declare. So do you delight in the Lord? Do you delight in his gifts? Do you truly love the giver who has demonstrated his love by his gifts? Let me wrap us up in prayer here. Father, thanks for this time. Thanks for this. Thanks for your word, Lord, and the revelation of who you are, the God that you are, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the all-present, the sovereign, the wise, the good, the gracious, the holy, the loving God that you are, Lord. We praise you for who you are and then how we experience that as you demonstrate that to us. And so often, Lord, we mix up a love for your gifts versus a genuine love for you. And it is often through our suffering and persecution as you take away some of those good gifts that draw us once again back to the sweetness of a relationship with you. Thank you for this time, this evening, this time in your word, Lord. And I pray that you would have just kind of caused us to become thirsty again, to hunger again, to know you above all. And with that knowledge and growth in you, be also transformed and grow in the fullness of you. And that would be an impact on our relationships, on our loved ones, Lord, even on strangers and neighbors in the community, Lord, wherever you lead us. May we be energized again to commit to making disciples of the nations as you've called us to. Whatever role we play in that, Lord, we praise you. Amen. And just quickly, before I hand all of this back over, I wanted to just share briefly some of what our desires are going back to South Africa. We've shared testimonies of his faithfulness over 4.5 years and what the Lord has done. But at the same time, in all of that, he's revealed things to us, opened up doors and opportunities for us, and we're praying. But one of those is the opportunity to minister among 2 unreached people groups. And as he provided us some opportunities, got to go into these are 2 Muslim populations, one of which is an unreached Somali population, that in the sovereign hand of God, we know we can't go and openly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in Mogadishu and keep your head in his sovereignty because of civil war and other things. He's displacing these people around the world. And I know you have other missionaries that are taking advantages of these opportunities the Lord presents. And so we have some on our doorstep, which we can't ignore. So we're trying to figure out a way at Mountain View and our own personal ministry to get more involved, especially in the Somali community. The other population are the Cape Malay, which are our descendants from the Malaysian population, the Dutch slaves, the slaves the Dutch brought over when they colonized them, and they're still a Muslim stronghold there. So pray, but I think we may be, as the Lord willing, calls us a national pastor. And so we've been involved in that process for probably a year now. It's difficult. You can pray for us and for the Lord to provide us the right man, but our circle is very small of theologically aligned men in South Africa that are qualified to lead us. And then these other opportunities, in which case we could spend some more time in evangelism in these communities and work towards, Lord willing, a new church plant and aiding Mountain View in that church planting process. So I'll leave you off there, but thank you. I'll hand it over.
Thanks. Fun staying on up here.
Thank you for bringing us before the Lord, reminding us of who He is quickly, and giving us that picture, and allow that to soak in and let us meditate on that. But I want to give opportunity now for any questions you may have. And give you an opportunity to ask any questions that you may have from this morning's presentation about what the Lord's been doing the last little bit and what He just shared about heading into the future. So does anybody have any questions?
How are you guys handling the education of your children? Are you doing homeschool or are you local schooling?
We're transitioning to homeschooling. Three of the four kids are in school. And we've been talking a lot, praying a lot about this, feeling a conviction. So we're going to be test running that. So you can pray for us. We'll be test running that starting next month. The kids are on a term break since they go from January to December. Right now they're on a break, but starting next month we're going to try homeschooling with the intent of carrying that once we land again. But for now they've been attending a school that is based on Christian virtues, and that's kind of in their lingo, but we haven't been pleased with everything that's happening there. And yeah, I could pray. A Christian school or a Christian homeschool co-op is something we would like to organize. We've met families around, and we have some amazing facilities at Mountain View that actually a school is renting right now. But in a year's time, that lease ends, but we've got a nice classroom, we've got an amazing facility where we could host some groups and get some help in that, because there's a need for Christian schools, and we don't have any in our community.
Any other questions? Joe?
Tell us about your support situation.
Yeah, on paper, around $1,500 short. I think that's about 81% of full support is where we sit now, 81%. Pastor Brad, I think, would know the answer to this question, but allegedly we have to get financial clearance before we go back to the field. So part of our time here, which we have currently scheduled a departure on the 9th of October, would depend on the Lord's provision of our financial support. But due to COVID and we haven't lost any support from churches, but some individuals that could no longer continue to support us and kids and education, which is expensive there, and part of the conversation on why we're considering homeschooling. It's not free, and a good Christian education isn't cheap on that side either. So for these factors, yeah, we're also raising support on our time here, seeking, praying for the Lord to provide it.
Good. Thank you for that update. Any other questions? Yeah.
I've got two questions. How long are you here until you go back?
Here in the States right now until the 9th of October. Lord willing, that's the departure date, but that is flexible.
And my second question is, I may not know what I'm talking about, but did you have problems getting out of the country? Was there a delay?
We have yet to receive our visas. So we are traveling right now on a receipt that says we applied for them, which was January last year. This is supposed to be a six to eight month long process. It's possible. A directive came out that was confusing, and it did affect some of our missionaries where it was being interpreted differently by immigration officers. A directive from Home Affairs that was to say that no longer are people able to travel in and out on these little receipts. There was such a backlog. It's a whole mess, Home Affairs and the visa process. In any case, through December now, they came out and they clarified that, hey, through December, people can still travel on that little receipt. But after December, if you don't have a visa, and even if it's because you're waiting on us, doesn't matter, you're, in trouble.
Yes. I wasn't sure the details.
Yeah, we're making plans, like if we had to get out of the country, in a week's time when this first directive came out, going, how is this to be interpreted? But you can pray that those things would be processed. Right now, we're trusting in the sovereignty of the Lord that we'll find favor in an immigration officer who can rightly interpret this directive and allows us re-entry, but we're still waiting on those visas to come back.
Definitely be praying to that end. Any other questions? How much, you mentioned all kinds of groups that you're meeting with and discipleship. How much of the preaching load have you taken on at Mountain View in the last little bit there?
Yeah, almost all of it.
Okay.
I called a bunch of our missionaries, hadn't come and reported in the church in the 6 years the previous pastor was there, so found relief in the month of March, almost a whole month, getting a group of our missionaries coming in and covering there. And but yeah, almost every Sunday, yeah.
Gotcha. You've been busy.
Yeah. Usually I didn't get to share kind of a little bit of a description of what our average week looks like, but that does usually entail about six. I have the privilege of getting to teach God's word six times a week on average in all of these things, yeah.
Any other questions? All right. Dave, will you close us in prayer, pray for the bells, and pray for our time here, and then I'll turn it over to Pastor for our monthly business meeting at this point.
Father, we thank you for the great joy and blessing and honor and privilege to have this brother and sister with us. The fact that we can participate in the ministry with them is also another great joy and blessing as well. We pray that you would give them that great joy and peace and passion that made us share tonight, that it would be sustained and continue, even in the face of hardship, and even in the face of things that go a different direction than what they hope and expect. And Lord, we pray for each of your children, that you would be intimately with each of them and protect them and bring them to a true and deep saving knowledge of your Son. Lord, we pray for the brothers and sisters that he ministers with. And we also pray that you would be working to raise up leaders and raise up others in that ministry to come alongside and eventually take the ministry on. Lord, we know that's our brother's heart. So we just pray with them. And again, express our gratitude and our thanksgiving for allowing them.